I read a story of a pastor who was out visiting some homes, homes of his congregation, of his congregants. And at one of the houses, it was quite obvious that somebody was at home, but he was knocking at the door, and nobody was answering him. So he finally took one of his business cards out, and he wrote Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And then he proceeded to leave. Well, the next Sunday came, and it was time for the offering, and it was brought to his attention after the service that somebody had put his business card back into the offering plate, and he looked at the card, and he discovered that somebody had added to Revelation 3:20, and with his cryptic message, Genesis 3:10, he quickly grabbed his Bible. And some of you may say, I remember that one. Genesis 3:10, he grabbed his Bible, he checks out the reference, and he just starts laughing. "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, for I was naked." Yeah, we're a little slow this morning. Anyway, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's where we're at this morning. You're probably wondering, what does that have to do with our message? Probably nothing. But I read that and I thought it was funny. I had to share it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here in 2 Corinthians, actually chapters 8 and chapters 9, Paul, he's not talking about home visitation or hiding in any gardens. He's speaking about giving. Kathy asked me last night, she says, "What are you preaching about tomorrow morning?" And I said, "Giving." And she says, "That's what you talked about the last two Sundays." And I'm like, well, it just happens to be where Paul's at, and there's a lot of stuff here, and you can't cover it in one week. So forgive me for hearing about giving, but there's so much good stuff here. And as I've mentioned before, you will never hear me talk about giving just to talk about giving. I will never ask for money. I can promise you that. I've always said, and I truly believe, that if God wants something, God will provide for it. And it's in his timing. But anyway, it just happens that we're in this section about giving, and it's just really, really good stuff. He broke these chapters down basically into four different sections, and we've covered the first two already. In the context of our passage, we find Paul is writing to a group of believers there in Corinth who had been deceived by false teachers, and as a result, they had reverted back to their old pagan lifestyle and were just full of pride and greed and idol worship and legalism, and it was just all about me. How much can I get? It was all about, you know, how much can I have? It was just, it gotten really out of control, and maybe some of them were hiding out in their gardens. I don't know. We'll get it to apply that way. But anyway, many of these Christians, most of them had all then come to a point of repenting from that, had turned their lives back totally to God. They had put their trust back in Paul, and they were now back living under God's grace the way they should have been all along. And so Paul, it takes this time in 2 Corinthians to not only encourage them and tell them how blessed he is that they've turned their lives back around, but he shares a lot about grace and how you're supposed to live in grace. And then he takes that into chapters 8 and 9 because of their problem of being greedy and everything. He says, no, it's better to give than to be receiving. Didn't Jesus say that? It's blessed are those who give. It's better to give than to receive. Anyway, so Paul goes on about that. And he says that actually in your giving, it's an expression of God's grace. And again, that's the whole point here. In the first few verses of chapter 8, Paul gave us the example of the churches in Macedonia. And as you recall, they were extremely, extremely poor churches. I mean, to the point that they had nothing. And Paul even doesn't even say, hey, you guys need to be giving. He's like, no. In fact, Scripture shows us that they even begged Paul to be able to give something. They wanted to give so badly. And so he uses the example of them. And then he gives the example, of course, of Jesus. And there's no greater example than the Lord who was willing to give it all up to be able to give to us. the chance for eternal life. So we saw all that. It's just amazing. And so he talks about, we talked about this last week and the week before about, you know, what you're supposed to do and why you should be giving and all that. And one of the things was to be the motivation in giving. And then he talked about the practice of giving. He told us that it's not a command, but that it should be voluntary. Church leaders should never be twisting arms or putting on guilt, you know, complexes, whatever. They shouldn't be trying to, you know, force you into giving. Again, if God wants something, he'll provide in his timing. He said, Paul told us last week, that we should be giving completely. And that was a problem in Corinth. Remember, they said, okay, yeah, we're going to give. But then a year later, they hadn't given anything. Whatever, they'd forgotten, they got lazy, you know, whatever the case might be. I'm sure we can all relate to that. We've probably heard about a great ministry somewhere, and we're like, yeah, we're going to give to that. And then months go by, and you kind of forget about it. Well, maybe that was the case there. But anyway, he says, follow through. Give completely if you're going to give. And then he shares lastly that we should give proportionally. And he's not necessarily saying proportionally, like, you know, 10% of your income has to go toward tithing, or, you know, 20% or 30%, whatever you want to call it. No, give in proportion to how God has blessed you. That we as a collection of the body of Christ should be working together in this giving as God has blessed us. And that was the whole point there. That's our motivation in giving. And I shared this last week, and I think it's worth repeating because there's probably no greater story that we have of somebody giving out of nothing. And that's in Mark chapter 12, Luke chapter 21, both share this. It's where Jesus looked up and he saw, remember that the rich people were all putting in, you know, a little bit of their excess into the offering, into the treasury. And he saw this poor little widow woman putting in two small little copper coins, which amounted to about a cent, okay? Sounds like not a lot to us, but it was a lot, obviously, to her. Well, Jesus says, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. And it's not just, you know, more than you and more on all of them collected here. He says, for they gave out of their surplus into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. She wanted to give. She just had this heart of wanting to give. Giving out of a surplus, you know, is really not a big sacrifice to the Lord. But when you give out of, you know, nothing, that is an expression of grace. You know, when you think about God, how much he has poured out on us, the price that he paid for our soul, that we might have life in Jesus, that is tremendous. And that is giving out of grace. That's an expression of grace. So now we pick up here in chapter 8, verse 16. We've seen the motivation for giving. We've seen the practice for giving. And so now we're going to look at the principles for giving. And there's probably not really any new information here for most of us, but they are great reminders. And we want to look at those this morning. First thing that we're going to see in this idea of giving the principles is that we should have integrity. Integrity in our giving. And then, secondly, we should have love. We should demonstrate love in our giving. And then thirdly, we see that there is a actual process in our giving. So that's where we're going this morning. So follow along as we pick up here, verse 16 of chapter 8. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our approval, but being himself very earnest, he's going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace. that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our good will. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, we're sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. That's the very first thing we want to see here. Have integrity. Have integrity in your giving. The very first observation that I see here in this section that we just read is, and this question we need to ask ourselves, whose voice are you listening to? Whose voice are you hearing? It was God who moved Paul to encourage these churches to help others, those brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. It was God who originally moved the Corinthian believers to want to give, to support these people. Verse 16 tells us that it was God who put the same earnestness on Titus's heart. It wasn't Paul who told Titus to go to Corinth. And he tells us that. Verse 17, he says he went of his own accord because he heard God's voice. God spoke to him. God told him to go there. When we give, we shouldn't give just because we're prompted to give. You know, some people, they'll give out of emotion. You know what I'm talking about. You hear a great speaker, and he really pulls on your heartstrings, and, you know, he gets you all teary-eyed, and it's like, oh, yeah, I've got to give, you know. No, and some people do. They'll give out of emotion. Some give out of just peer pressure. You see everybody else around you putting something in and say, okay, yeah, I better do it too, or I'm going to look bad. Maybe you just give because you feel guilty. You know, they lay down this great message, and you just feel like, yeah, I better. I've shared the story a number of times about a pastor who was having a building campaign, and he was actually going to the extent of saying that if you're not giving toward this campaign, you can't be a Christian. There's nothing in Scripture that would suggest that. But, you know, laying the guilt on. And I think in many cases that is the problem with moving ahead of God. You know, if God is leading, God's going to provide. But if you're not following him, then you start figuring out your own ways to make this happen. And when you start moving ahead of God, that's when you really are going to have problems. Integrity. It means giving when the Lord moves you to give. It means giving what the Lord encourages you to give. Have integrity in your giving. Another aspect to this whole idea of integrity is who's receiving the gift. Who's receiving the gift? Have you ever been at an event where a missionary was sharing, and then after it was all said and done, then he took up a collection? I sometimes wonder, what if they would have taken up the collection first, and then he shared? Probably wouldn't be as big of a collection, right? And there's reason for that. Might be something to do with that emotion aspect, feeding on their emotions. But have you ever wondered where that collection actually went to? You know, we read of some mission, some organizations out there where like 80% of it goes to, you know, the staff, and then only 20% actually goes toward whatever the whole ministry is about. Who's receiving the gift? You know, that's the question. And hopefully the church or whoever is sponsoring the event would do some research ahead of time to know the integrity behind this whole thing. But do we know? Have we done our research? Have we checked it out? God wants Christians to be good stewards of the money that he gives them. To be good stewards and to give with integrity. Paul wasn't the only one that had been to Jerusalem and witnessed the tremendous need there with these believers. Just to kind of refresh our memory here, remember, believers from all different regions all collectively came to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the feasts. And while they were all gathered together, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Remember, it was the day of Pentecost. Huge revival and tremendous ways that God was working on these people. Well, here they are all gathered, thousands and thousands of them. And now suddenly they don't have places to stay. They don't have enough food to go around. There is poverty. It just got really, really bad. And so that was what they were taking up collections to help these Christians who were there in Jerusalem. But as Paul encourages them, I can't find anywhere where he laid on an emotional trip or a guilt trip on them. Everybody gave out of their own heart. They did what they could as God led them. It was clearly a prompting from God that led them to want to give and to give generously. You know, and this reminds me, as we do our research, and I want to be sensitive as I say this, but those people that you see standing on street corners, yeah, you know what I'm talking about, you know, and you want to roll your window down and just hand them a buck or whatever. Do you really know where that buck is going? Are they out there collecting for somebody that hired them? Or are they just collecting so they can buy more drugs? Where is that money truly going for? And I've always said, if you truly want to help out those people, find out what their need is. If they're hungry, go buy them food. If they need some clothing to stay warm, get them some clothing. Get what they really need to take care of them, to help them. Where is the money going to? It's important that we answer that question, that we know. I've shared this story maybe a time or two before, but I think it's important to repeat. But there was years ago, there was a woman that came up to me. She gave me this sob story that she had two children, that she had no money, that she had a prescription at one of the drugstores that she needed to pick up, and it was $15. Could I give her $15? I'm thinking, okay, most of them ask for change or they'll ask for a buck, you know, but $15, I'm thinking, that's really bold. But I thought, all right, and it was God that was really speaking to me. He says, maybe this is a legitimate need. Why don't you actually go with her to this drugstore? So I did. I went with her to the drugstore, and lo and behold, she had a prescription that had been there for 2-3 weeks that she hadn't been able to pick up, and I was able to buy her prescription for her. But have integrity. Where's the money going? That's the whole point here. We need to have integrity. The next principle that I see in this whole thing is to prove our love in our giving. To prove our love in our giving. Kind of jumping ahead. Verse 23. Verse 23, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your behalf, and as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of your boasting about you to these men. Titus, as some of you may know, was a Greek. He was saved under Paul's ministry, became one of Paul's favorite and most trusted assistants. They were very close. It was Titus that Paul presented to the Jerusalem council as proof of the gospel of grace. We know how much Paul was always willing to sacrifice and give to demonstrate God's love. That was always at forefront of his heart, just to give and to demonstrate God's love. And being very close friend and ministry partner, I'm sure it's safe to say that Titus had that same heart, that he demonstrated God's love as well. The Corinthian church, they would have known Titus. They would have known of him very well since he spent considerable time with them and serving them. They knew his reputation for giving out of love. And so there was this demonstration of love in Paul's brother. And then the brothers that Paul speaks of here are the ones that he mentions earlier in verses 18 and 22. The brother, verse 18, who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel, is appointed by the churches to travel with us and carry this act of grace. A lot of scholars believe that was Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Luke. Dr. Luke is who many of them believe this was. Some think it could be Apollos, since the Corinthians would have known Apollos well. But he didn't have the same reputation that all the churches had or knew of Luke. So I kind of tend to believe that that's who he's speaking of here, is Dr. Luke. But Paul says that he was a glory to Christ. A glory to Christ. Luke lived the kind of life that Christ lived. Christ was deep in his heart, and he lived that. And when people saw him, they saw Christ living through him. Luke proved God's love and his grace, the way that he lived, the way that he gave. So a tremendous example here. There's one other person that's mentioned here in verse 22. And we don't really know the name of this particular person, but Paul describes this person as being earnest. Some translations say diligent. The Greek word here, translated earnest or diligent, and as you know, I love bringing out the Greek because it seems to add so much more depth to what our English can do, but the Greek word here has the idea of being there quickly for whatever the need is. To be there, you know, be the first one there to help take care of that need is really the idea here. The NIV translation uses the word zealous. Okay, again, this idea of just being eager to jump on the need and to take care of it. You know, if somebody has a need, be the first to jump on it, to want to take care of that need. So, you know, it's possible that this third person was Apollos, but God, for whatever reason, didn't feel it was necessary for us to know exactly who it was. But what is important is to know that all three of these examples that Paul shares, all of them demonstrated love through the way that they gave. And what's interesting is that Paul says that they did it openly. They did it openly so that the churches could see their example of love. Remember what Matthew 6, 3 and 4 tells us? Matthew 6, 3 and 4. When you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Not supposed to let people know what you give. And yet Paul says, give openly, let them see. Why is that? To demonstrate God's grace and to demonstrate God's love. He says, verse 24, to give proof before the churches of your love. The whole idea here is not to let people, you know, yeah, I look at what I gave, you know, and how much I gave. That's just the wrong kind of heart, the wrong kind of motivation. But for people to know that you gave, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a demonstration of God's love. According to a story in Chaplin magazine, Charles Spurgeon, you may have heard that name, Charles Spurgeon and his wife, they would sell their eggs that their chickens would lay, but they refused to give away any of the eggs. They always insisted on selling. Even their close relatives were told that you could have them, but you got to pay for them. And so as a result of that, people labeled the Spurgeons as being greedy and grasping. Well, the Spurgeons, they accepted the criticism and went on without defending themselves. But it was only after Spurgeon's wife died that the full story was then revealed. all the profits from the sale of these eggs went to support two elderly ladies. And because the Spurgeons were unwilling to let their eggs, to let people know what was going on with this whole, you know, selling of their eggs and so forth, they endured a lot of attacks and a lot of speculation. Now, personally, I think that maybe they misunderstood Jesus' whole thing here about not letting the left hand know what the right hand means, or maybe they missed Paul's point here in this passage. But the point in all of this is, don't brag about what you're giving or how much you're giving. Just give. Just give. But it's okay to give openly so that people can see the love of God, the love and the grace of God. It's an expression of God's grace. That's the whole point here. You know, I'm reminded of John 3:16. Hopefully we all have that one memorized. For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only son. God proved his love to us by giving. It's an expression of grace. Well, chapter 9, that's a quick tour through chapter 8. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now, it is superfluous. I love that word. Superfluous. Sounds powerful. Anyway, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Remember, the intention was there. They wanted to give, and in fact, it had stirred up others, other churches, to want to give. Verse 3, but I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove vain in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. And some translations here will say it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given, or a bountiful gift. The final point here is we see the process in giving. And the process is basically three different parts here. We'll see the plan, and then we'll see the actual preparation, and then to actually follow through, to actually perform this whole thing of giving. Paul was, in fact, arranging to go visit the churches in Corinth to get these gifts to take to the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. But he first wanted them to plan. He wanted them to plan for it. Prepare for it before you actually perform it when I arrive. And there was good reason for that. Very good reason that we can all apply to our giving. Paul wanted their gift to be generous and not a result of arm twisting or emotions or anything like that. He just wanted it to be a generous, heartfelt gift. Here's what happens if you wait till the last minute to decide you're going to give something. And perhaps some of us might relate to this. You receive your paycheck, and first thing you do is you pay those bills, you know, that have been stacking up. You pay those bills, you get those taken care of. You go through the week and you buy your groceries and you know, get those few little things that you've been wanting to get, you know, and you take care of things as needs arise. And then come along Sunday morning, you know, the offering basket comes and you figure out how much you had left and you figure, okay, well, I need to keep a little bit more aside for, you know, the next week until the next paycheck. And so you give out of that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I think we can relate. We understand. That's just kind of the attitude of many Christians in the way they give. What happens is that we think, well, there's going to be needs, there's going to be wants, and, you know, so we only give that small little portion. And I think that's what Paul means here when he says not being affected by covetousness. If you plan well enough in advance that how much you're going to give, and you make the necessary preparation, then your giving will be bountiful. That's what Paul's talking about here. And quite honestly, I see a lack of faith, I guess is a better way to put it. A lack of faith when we wait until the last minute to say, okay, what do we have left over? Right? To trust God, to say, God, you take care of all my needs. And so I'm going to determine ahead of time, based on what you tell me, how you lead me, I'm just going to give out of that. Trusting God to provide. And, you know, we need to remember, and we often forget, I forget this, so, you know, we're all probably guilty of this. All things come from God, amen? Every penny that you have in your bank account came from Him. And if we don't get that, He could just as easily, fine, I'll take it back if you don't understand that. I pray that that doesn't happen. But we've got to realize all things come from God, all things. And so when we realize that, when we see the grace behind that, that He just wants to bless, how can we not want to reciprocate and bless back to Him? Another reason for planning and preparing ahead of time is so that we're not caught off guard at the last minute. You know, this is a method that some evangelists like to use. You know, they'll tell the church ahead of time not to prepare any, you know, offerings or don't collect anything. You know, we'll take care of that after we arrive there. I don't need to go down the road and tell you why that is. Again, they want the opportunity to play on your emotions. We need to plan ahead. It's just as simple as that. There's a church that I'm familiar with that will on occasion take unplanned special offerings. And they'll do it in such a way that, you know, they want to make you feel guilty. They'll want to make you feel foolish if you don't give a large sum of money, and if you knew ahead of time that this offering was going to be taking, if they gave you this opportunity, you could plan, you could prepare, but most importantly, you could pray about it. Pray about it. Did I say pray? Yeah, absolutely. We have to be praying, asking God, okay, God, it's your money. You've given it to me. What do you want me to do with it? Ask God what He wants you to give. Not what the pastor tells you to give, not, you know, what the church expects you to give, not what you see your friends giving, not, it doesn't matter. What does God want you to give? And that's quite honestly all that matters. Giving what God wants you to give. Plan, prepare, but all above all things, pray. Pray that God would lead you in that. As we discussed last week, the Corinthians, you know, they did okay with the planning part. You know, they all said, yeah, we're going to do that. But then they quit during the preparation piece. And if it hadn't been for Paul's encouragement, Titus's encouragement, you know, they may never have gotten around to the final actual giving. But follow through. And whatever you do, pray about it and do what the Lord leads you to do. Give what He challenged you to do. You know, I'm reminded, I'm going to close with this. I'm reminded of the story in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira. And I'm not sharing this story now to lay on the guilt. But, Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? They had made a promise to God to give to, you know, to the church. They were going to give, in fact, whatever they sold, the land that they sold. You know, maybe they didn't plan or prepare or, you know, whatever like they should have. Maybe there were some financial difficulties came along that they weren't expecting. Maybe they ended up selling the land for more than what they had expected to get. And so they decided they'd keep that excess for themselves. We don't know what the reason was. All we know is that they kept a portion of the money and they lied about it when they had promised that they were going to give the sale to the church. And unfortunately, they were punished severely for lying to God, for breaking their promise. I don't think God will exercise that same kind of discipline today, but it should let us know how serious, how important giving is to God. And again, I'm not saying this, sharing this story to lay any guilt on anybody, because again, it's his money and it's however he leads you. But I just want you to realize that giving is important to God. Commitments to God are important. So plan ahead, and then prepare, but then follow through with your giving. Follow through. There's so much. We'll have one more message next week to wrap this all up. You definitely won't want to miss that one. But I just want you to hear my heart here. I'm sharing this because that just happens to be where we're at in this passage of Scripture. Again, I don't jump around in Scripture. I don't pick and choose out of Scripture. I don't skip Scripture because I don't like what that one has to say. It's just where we're at, and I just want God to speak to us. And so this is from Him, and it's just a good lesson that we all need to learn. But just to plan, prepare, and then follow through. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it gives us all that we need to do and to know to live the kind of life you've called us to. It answers those questions that, you know, what if I'm here? What do I do? You tell us. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to speak to us, to encourage us, to sometimes convict us when we're headed in the wrong direction. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit to motivate us. Father, thank you for Jesus. For if it weren't for His love, His grace, for His sacrifice, there's no reason to even be here this morning talking about this. Thank you for Jesus and for your love and your grace and just the abundance of blessing that you've poured out on us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.